There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes it home.
Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and those who, through creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Welcome to Tuesday Treasure, where we air a show from our archives. This episode of Step Into the Light features author and Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist Terry Brennan and originally aired in November of 2015. Since the show aired 6 years ago, I'd like to make listeners aware that the series Terry mentions toward the end of this episode is now written, published, and available. I encourage you to check out Terry's website at terrybrennanauthor.com. Let's take a look back.
Terry Brennan has successfully practiced three distinct and distinguished careers throughout his life. He is a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist, once directly responsible for over 100 newsrooms in the United States. He has accumulated a broad range of experience in both the profit and nonprofit business sectors. During 22 years as a journalist, Terry was an award-winning writer, editor, and publisher. Terry served for 12 years as Vice President of Operations for the Christian Herald Association, Incorporated, which is the parent organization of four New York City ministries, including the Bowery Mission, the third oldest rescue mission in the United States. He is now Chief Administrative Officer for Care for the Homeless, a New York City nonprofit organization that delivers health care to homeless people in shelters, soup kitchens, drop-in centers, and through street outreach. His third career as an author has led to the best-selling novel series, The Jerusalem Prophecies. Kriegel Publications released The Sacred Cipher in July of 2009, The Brotherhood Conspiracy in June of 2013, and his third book in the series, The Aleppo Code, released just a few short days ago on October 27th of this year. Welcome, Terry.
Thank you, Patty. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning.
Well, I'm very excited to have you here this morning. I've been reading your books, and I just absolutely love them. I think they are wonderful. I can't emphasize enough to listeners that you've just got to get these books and check them out. It's an amazing story that you have to tell.
Well, thank you, Terry. Patty. I appreciate it.
Terry, you've been a journalist for a number of years, as we mentioned in your bio. What has been the most rewarding aspect of this profession?
Well, Patty, I think for me, having a positive impact on a community has really been the most rewarding part of it. When I was started as a sports writer, and that was a lot of fun for a young guy, having somebody pay you money to go to ball games and hang out with athletes and write stories was a real privilege. And I love writing stories, but so that was fun. But really, what I think was a rewarding part of it was when I got into newspaper management and could really have an impact on local communities, which had the privilege of being involved with in a number of different ways. When I was editor at Pottstown, Pennsylvania, we created a historic run, a 5K run through downtown, historic Pottstown, and to help build community interest, but also to help fund some of the activities in the town. And we also were a crusading kind of a newspaper. We had a corner in Pottstown, what was a real drug-infested corner. It was notorious. So we took one of our reporters and stationed him on a stakeout at an apartment across the street with a photographer. And they did that for a week or two and got all these pictures and stories. And we ran the whole series of stories about this drug corner. And after those stories ran in the paper, the state police and the local police had a major raid and just rounded up everybody on the corner and really made the community a little safer. So it was that kind of stuff. When I was publisher in Alton, Illinois, we had a thing called Pride Inc., where we would go out and find the most a lot of the rundown, most derelict homes in the town, and community groups would go out and paint these homes for free. And we would do it at least once a year. We'd go have 25, 30 groups out painting houses around the town. So it was things like that that would really have an impact on the community and really help to revitalize. A lot of the towns that I worked in were older towns, and just try to help those towns regain something of their past and build up, you know, community pride. And so that was the thing that really gave me the most most reward personally. Yeah,
that sounds absolutely phenomenal, Terry. I do have to ask you though, when they were doing the stakeout on the corner there, probably drugs and that kind of thing.
Yeah,
was there any fear that there was going to be repercussions for the safety of the people involved in that?
Well, not fear. You know, going in, that the possibility is there. There's always a possibility of some bad guy trying to come and do something nasty, because that's part of the business that we were in.
Sure.
Was to try to bring light where there's darkness. You know, you find in communities like that. So I had, in my newspaper career, I had my fair share of threats, and I even had, when I was in Troy, New York, we were running a series of articles about the political corruption, and I had a guy come into my office and in the Troy Record and threaten me, said, if you don't let up, you know, we're going to get you, we're going to get your family, and so I called in the editor, and we sat there, and I said, okay, we're going to go after these guys even harder, because that's the only way I know how to deal. You deal with bullies by punching them in the nose and making it painful for them to keep on doing what they're doing. And, there are risks to it, but the threats are usually, most of the time, are groundless, and you really don't have to worry about it. But it's always there in the back of your mind, but nothing that would deter us from doing what we felt was the right thing to do.
And it's people like you and the people you work with that bring about change in our society too, Terry. So I want to commend you and your staff for that. Well, the Mercury of Pottstown, am I pronouncing that correctly, Pennsylvania?
Pottstown, yeah.
Yeah. Won a Pulitzer Prize during your tenure as editor. What was the subject matter, other than, was that pretty much what you were talking about, the stakeouts and that kind of thing that awarded you guys that Pulitzer Prize?
No, actually, this is something totally different.
Oh.
when I went to Pottstown, our publisher there was a guy named Sandy Schwartz. And Pottstown in its past was a real crusading newspaper. It had always been a crusading newspaper. And Sandy was a guy, was a newsman, came out of the Associated Press, and he wanted us to return to this whole idea of being a crusading newspaper, find out the things that were most important to the community that had that would have the biggest impact on the community, both in the present and the future, and really turn our editorial page into a very vibrant forum for trying to make an impact on the community. So we had a number of different things that we did, campaigns that we embarked on, and one of them was Pottstown is at the confluence of three counties in Pennsylvania outside of Philadelphia. It's Montgomery County, Western Montgomery County, Northwestern Chester County, and Southeastern Berks County. A very rural area, predominantly farmland, and had been rural for a long time. A few years before I got to Pottstown, the state built a highway, 4-lane highway, out through the Pottstown area from what was King of Prussia, which was a real congested suburban hub. And it was like the old days when the river traffic, you know, the towns would spring up along the river. Well, the road just was like a funnel for people coming into that area. And we had hundreds of farms that were sold for development, and these farms then were turned into housing developments. And we could see in the time that I was in Pottstown, we could see the communities changing, where we're just losing more and more open space to these housing developments, and they're just sprawling all over the area. So we started a campaign to say that, you know, that we should try to preserve as much open space as possible, and that it's more effective for people to live in communities, you know, towns and cities more, than just keep gobbling up open space. So
yes,
we came up with an idea of creating a having a we pushed for a state law that would allow a conservatory to pay a farmer the value of his farm as developed land if the farmer would sign over and guarantee that that his farm would remain open space in perpetuity. So farmers were finding it difficult to survive because of the economy, and they were having people come at them and say, oh, you know, we'll give you millions for your land to turn it into development. They could get the value of that land as developed property and be able to maintain their life and their farm. And so we wrote articles about that, editorials about that, for 3 years. And there was a senator, a state senator in Chester County, who took up the flag and went and tried to pass a law in Pennsylvania that would allow this this purchase of open space to happen. And after the law was passed, he sent us a letter at the Pottstown Mercury saying that without your editorials and without your campaign and your diligence in this, this law never would have passed, and open space would have been lost forever in these areas of Pennsylvania. And I think that was the critical thing that helped us to win the Pulitzer, is that there was a clear-cut change and a clear-cut benefit to not only to the people, the farmers, the land. And if you go to that part of Pennsylvania and the rolling hills and the farmland of Pennsylvania, it is absolutely gorgeous. And you drive
yes.
out there and, you know, we're just – Chester County, Western Chester County, is just butts up with Lancaster County. So my wife and our kids and I, we used to live in Western Chester County near a town in Morgantown. And our market, where we went to the market, was called Farmer Joe's. And they had hitching posts outside for the Amish people to tie up their buggies when they came to market. And our kids went to a Mennonite school. So we were very, very close to Amish country and Mennonite country. So you can imagine the kind of country that was out there. And we're really just thankful that for the small part that the Mercury played in trying to maintain as much of that open space as possible.
Definitely. Terry, I had another question here for you, but I'm not too sure what you didn't already answer it. I wanted to talk to you about the ways that a journalist can reflect his or her Christian beliefs in a newspaper article without sounding preachy. But when you talk about how you expose the bad element in a community and you have exposed political corruption, I wonder if maybe that's doing exactly what I'm talking about. Did you have anything you would like to add to that?
Well, Patty, when you're doing news stories, you know, those are pretty cut and dried. It's just, you know, what are the facts? What is it? Who, what, how, why, you know, when? And so you can't get too much into you're not supposed to anyway. A reporter is an observer, and shouldn't bring too much of their own personal biases to a news story.
Right.
But when you write opinion stuff, columns or whatever, then you can get more into your own personal opinions. And I did that when I was a publisher and an editor. I would have a column every Saturday or Friday in our papers, and would often write about things that were important to me and to the world that I was living in, and things that were important, matters of conscience. And the ones that that I remember, we had our daughter Megan, when she was five, needed to have open heart surgery. Had a bad valve in her heart, and she's fine. She's wonderful. God bless her. And she has her own child and family, We're just really grateful for God's grace in that. But it gave me a chance to write columns about what it was like for my wife and I when we had to give Megan into God's hands. I remember when we were determined we were going to pray with the surgeon. We asked him if we could pray with him before he went into surgery. And we asked him to stop and take one more check on Megan's heart before he started anything, because we believe that God had the power to heal. We know he can heal. We prayed that he would heal. But we had to give Meg into God's hands at that point. You know, saying, you know, Lord, you love her more than we do, and she's your daughter, and so we give her back to you, and we just hope that you'll give her back to us. And so I wrote a number of articles about that and what it was like as a parent, what it was like for both of us, Andrea and I, as parents, to have our daughter go through something, and how it tested our faith. And then there was a time when I was in Pottstown where I read a story about a pastor and his son who were out riding their bikes. And they stopped at a I think it was a traffic light, waiting for traffic. And the boy fell off his bike into the path of a bus and was killed.
Oh, my.
And my heart broke for this man. And So I wrote a column about what it must be like for a father to lose a son like that. And I hadn't spoken to this pastor, but I just the grief of it and how we rely on our faith, you know, in those darkest of times, how the only thing that we can hang on to sometimes is the faith that we have, that God has a plan and knows what he's doing. And I got a letter from the pastor that was just wonderful. It made me cry, how sweet it was. So there were times like that where there were really deeply personal things that were going on that yes. I could share, not all of it, you know, but some of it. And through the sharing of those things, share about our faith and the testing of our faith and how we try to walk out the things that we believed and the things that we would say and the things that we would pray about and sing about at church. So we try to walk those things out in the day-to-day life.
I'm sure you've heard of the AMY Awards.
Yes.
And if I remember correctly, isn't that an award doesn't a verse of scripture have to be included in the newspaper article?
I don't know.
I always thought that was would be a fascinating award to reach for.
Never won Carrie, one.
Well, no, I haven't written enough to have won one, but it's a dream to aspire to. Carrie, in 1996, you made a major career shift, and I'll let you share with us what changes you made and what led to your decision.
This is a good story. If you don't mind if I ramble with it a little bit, because it's a long story.
Go for it.
In the early 90s, I worked for a company called Ingersoll Publications, and I became publisher of the newspaper in Troy, New York in 1990. And when we moved up there, we lived from western Chester County. My wife was looking for a house for a long time, where we should live. And months and months, we were living in a pastor's house. The pastor and his family were off on sabbatical. So we were living there with their furniture and their pictures and all their stuff. It seemed like it would be living in a dream, you know. And so Andrea and the kids found two houses. It took them a long time to find a house that we thought we'd like. They found two houses at the same time and came back and told me about them. And one was a house that was beautiful. It was huge. It sat up on a hill, looked out over the mountains and the lake in the distance, and the kitchen was bigger than the whole house we were living in. It had a pool and all this stuff, and you know, it was absolutely gorgeous. And then the second house was not too far away from it, but it was a small house. It was a small Cape Cod, cozy, but nothing like the first one. And the kids, and they liked the second one because they felt it was cozy and it was in a nice location and all. So Andrea and I, when we're faced even now with decisions, whether they're small decisions or large decisions. We try to take those things to prayer and try to get some sense of what God's will is for our lives. So we prayed about it. One morning we were sitting on the sofa in the pastor's living room. We're praying about, God, what do you want us to do about these houses? What's your direction for us? What's your will for us? Because we could afford either one. And as we were praying, what I got in my spirit was God said, a child will give you the answer. And I thought, okay, I've never heard that one before. So when we were done praying, I turned to Andrea and said, well, this is what I got. I feel like God said the child will give us the answer. And she said, oh, okay. So I went off and I got ready for work, and I took off for work. Andrea got the kids ready for school, and she took them off to school. When she got them to school, our daughter Megan got to the door of school. She turned around at the door. She came back to the car. She said, Mom, she said, I had a dream last night. She said, I don't often remember my dreams, but I dreamt last night that you and Dad were praying about what house we were supposed to take. And the Lord said we should take the little house.
Oh, for goodness sakes.
Yeah. So we bought the little house. We bought this little Cape Cod. And it was wonderful. It was a wonderful home. And so we were having a great time. We were in a great church. The kid was in a great school. And in 1992... the guys I worked for came to me and they said, we want you to move to Ohio and take over this newspaper in Ohio. And we had moved like 5 times in 7 years. I mean, it was a lot of moving going on. And I said, no, we're not, I don't want to go anywhere. We've moved too many times. Our kids are, we love our home. We love where we are. We just want to stay where we are. And they said, well, if you don't go, we're going to fire you. And I said, well, go ahead. That's what you need to do, because we're not going anywhere. So I left that company and, had a nice severance agreement and a non-compete clause, and so I went to work. And Andrea and I thought that we would try to start a weekly newspaper in the Capital District, with the Albany, Schenectady, Troy area, New York State, and try to start this weekly newspaper from a Christian perspective, a Christian worldview. And so I was having breakfast with a pastor up there and telling him about this vision that we had for starting this newspaper. And there was, from the time I left the Troy Record, I had a one-year non-compete clause, so I couldn't work for any other newspaper in that area during that time. So it gave me time to build a marketing plan and do all the things that I needed to do. When I was having breakfast with this pastor, he's writing things down on a paper napkin as we're talking, and at the end of the breakfast he gave it to me, it was scripture verses. And the first verse was Habakkuk 2:2, write down the vision and make it plain so a herald may run with it. And that's where we got our name for our newspaper. It was going to be called the Christian Herald. And so we incorporated as an S corporation in New York State, and we went out and did all the work. I was looking for donors and investors, and we had a breakfast in Albany on Easter Monday. Gee, I can't remember what year it was. It must have been 92, 93, something like that. And I presented the vision. I had all the leaders of the Christian community and church leaders and businessmen, and presented the vision of this newspaper. And had a guy come up to me and said, you know, I like this vision. I want to invest in it. And I'm going to be in Hawaii for a while. When I come back, you know, come see me. We'll invest in it. And, you know, he invested 6 figures in it. And
we thought we needed
$1 million to get started and keep it alive until it made a profit. And we never got enough money to do that. So I didn't want to launch it until we felt we could sustain it. While we were doing that, I got a letter from some lawyers in Virginia. And the letter essentially was, who are you people and how did you get this name? And I don't know what to do. And so I called the lawyers and they said, well, the name you've got, the corporate name you have, Christian Herald, is a over 100-year-old agency that's their trade name. And I don't know what you're talking about. We went to the state, we got it. So they put me in touch with the agency, and I went and I talked with the president of the Christian Herald, explained to him what we were doing. He told me what they were about and what they were doing. So I said, well, we'll see what we can do. I went home and I talked to Andrea about what we should do with the name, and we thought, well, I had this great idea. We're going to sell them the name back, and we're going to get all the money that we, all the money that we've invested over the last year in this, or 2 years in this newspaper, and that'll sustain us, and then we can keep on going. Because we had gotten to a place where, and this was from 1992 to 1996, never made enough money to pay all our bills. And we went through all of our savings and sold the stocks and all the stuff that we had trying to get this Christian newspaper going. So I thought, well, okay, this is God's hand. He was going to sell them the name back. They're going to build, and they'll give us the money we need in order to keep on going. So I went back and I talked to the president. He said, well, I understand what you're saying, and I certainly understand where that's going, but we don't have that kind of money, and we wouldn't be able to do that. So when I went home, I was kind of downcast. I said, I don't know what we're going to do, but we felt that the name was theirs. They've been around for 135 years, and that we should give them the name back. So we went down, and we dissolved our corporation, and I went down to the offices of Christian Herald in Chappaqua, New York, and signed the papers to dissolve our corporation, and their CFO went off to his office and called New York to secure the different corporate names that he wanted to secure. And while I was sitting there with the president, he had a stack of resumes on his desk, and he started telling me about this new position that they had just created in their agency. And it was everything I had done in the newspaper business and newspaper management. And I was sitting here thinking, Lord, what are you doing? And I needed a job. You know, we needed to get things going again. So I said, well, Ed, you know, I'd be interested in talking to you about that job. And he said, you would? I said, yeah. And so within a couple of weeks, I'm meeting with the board, and they offered me this position as vice president of operations at the Christian Herald. There was a point early in this process where I had been interviewing for a newspaper position up in New York State. The publisher of the newspaper in Batavia, New York, was the closest I had ever come to owning my own newspaper. And when I got that offer, I had been interviewing for 4 months, and I got the offer to do that. I went into my prayer closet. And I got on my face. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do here? We're trying to get this newspaper going. What do you want me to do with this? And I heard in my spirit very clearly, if you go to Batavia, I'll bless you. I'll bless your family. You'll prosper. Your kids will prosper. Your work will prosper, but I'll remove the anointing from your life. And I thought, wow, I've never heard that. So I went out and I told my wife, Andrea, I said, and this is what I heard in my prayer time. And I can't take that job. So I called the guy back, the general manager of the newspaper company. I said, I can't take that job. And he said, oh, you're the guy. We need you. You're the guy. You can do this. I said, well, I can't. I'm working on something now. I can't give it up. I can't take that job. And after I got off the phone with him, I went in and sat down on the floor in our family room, and I wept. I just cried because I didn't know what I was going to do. I was looking at where we were going to go bankrupt. We were just running out of money. And twice in this period of time between 1992 and 1996, we just got money that came in miraculously to keep us going. Once our bank sent us money, said, you have too much money in your escrow account. And that kept us going for a while. And then we got another time where there was money in our bank account that I couldn't figure it out, and I took all my records to the bank and showed them what we had, and they said, well, here, let's take it. And they took it for a couple of weeks, and they came back and said, we don't know where these funds came from, but they're yours.
Wow.
And that kept us going from 92 to 96. And I didn't know what God meant by the anointing, but I thought, that I don't want to lose it, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
So when we went to work for, took the job for the Christian Herald in 1996, the Christian Herald was the parent organization of the Bowery Mission. In 1992, the first pastor I talked to about the newspaper gave me that verse, Habakkuk 2:2, write down the vision, make it clear so Herald may run with it. And in 1996, I went to work for the Christian Herald. And in the middle of that was this 4 years of desert, where we just didn't know what we were going to do. It really made us walk completely in faith, that we thought that God knew what he was doing. We had given it all to him. We just wanted to be in his will, to do the work that he had called us to do. And through a lot of that time, and I journal a lot, and God kept putting on my heart, write down all the words I've given to you, write down all the words I've given to you, write down all the words I've given to you. And I always thought that was going to be about a newspaper. You know, we'll start this newspaper, and we'll write down all the words God has given to me.
Sure.
When I went to work for Christian Herald, that used to be – Christian Herald at one time was the largest circulation Christian magazine in the country. And I thought, well, this is these guys are going to – they'll want to start a newspaper. But that didn't, never happened. But I think I'm doing it now. I think I'm finally writing down all the words that God has given me over all these years, because of these books. A lot of times I find myself in places in these books where I draw on those things that God has spoken to me in the past. In fact, in the Sacred Cipher, there's a scene in there where Tom Bohannon is talking to Doc Johnson about his daughter's heart operation and how that had him turn to God and trust. And a lot of the things that God's given me over the years that have relevance in the books find their way into the books. So that's a long story about how did I make this career shift from the newspaper business into working in a homeless ministry. And I never knew about Bowery Mission. But God, on the dark side of the moon in 1992, when we had no idea what was going on, God planted the seeds that brought me to the Christian Herald in December of 1996. And I worked for the Bowery Mission for 12 years. Andrea and I and our kids lived in the Bowery Mission for about 7 years. We had a little apartment in the back of the Bowery Mission. We would have to walk through the dining hall, past the kitchen, up past the garbage, and up into the back, and that's where we lived. And it was us and the kids and the dog. And
My goodness,
you know,
Terry, that's amazing.
I never had a social justice bone in my body when I was in the newspaper business. You know, newspaper men are pretty rough, and they're bad news is good news to newspapermen. But living in the Bowery Mission for 7 years, working alongside these guys, living alongside these guys shoulder to shoulder for 7 years, just changed my life. And I'm not the same guy as I was then. And you can't do that without having it change your life.
And it's amazing how God changes us, isn't it?
Yeah.
Brings us through those dark times into the light. Terry, I'm going to interrupt you for a moment because I do what I call a little midway break here. You're listening to Step Into the Light with Patty Sheen right here on Blog Talk Radio. Our guest today is Terry Brennan, who is fascinating. He has been talking to us about his longstanding career in journalism, and now he has moved into his career with the Bowery and the homeless people in New York City. And we're going to also get to the point where we talk about his absolutely wonderful books, which I cannot praise enough. I just absolutely love them. So we'll move on to that. Terry has a website, if you would like to find him. It is terrybrennanauthor.com. He can also be found on Facebook. Type in Terry Brennan, and you can pretty much identify his two pages, his personal page and his home page, by those books. His three books are up there. And on Twitter, Terry is T-E-R-R, without the Y, Brennan1. And like I say, we'll be talking about his Bowery Mission and his Care for the Homeless facility where he works. And Bowery Mission is Bowery.org, and Care for the Homeless is CareForTheHomeless.org. And I know you're not going to remember any of that. Therefore, I'm going to tell you about my website, where I have a Blog Talk Radio tab. And under that tab, there is a page called Website and Social Media Information, where I have the what I just told you about all of our guests as far as where they can be found if you would like to look up some more information about Terry. Also, to find me, I'm at pattysheen.com, PattySheene.com. I can also be found on Twitter, same name, at Patty Sheen. And on Facebook, I have a Step Into the Light page, which I would love to have folks come and like. And I also have a personal page, which is Patty Sheen Gonzalez. And time is slipping by much too fast. So, Terry, I want to get back to you and ask you. You now serve as the Chief Administrative Officer for a New York City nonprofit organization called Care for the Homeless. Tell us a little bit about what kind of services this organization provides.
We provide medical care, medical teams at 34 locations in the four contiguous boroughs of New York City. We operate in other people's buildings and shelters and drop-in centers and soup kitchens. and we deliver teams of medical professionals, health professionals, and they provide medical care for the homeless people there. It's a 30-year-old agency, and we serve about 10,000 homeless people a year.
Wow, that's a lot.
It's a lot, you know, but the homeless community in population in New York City has doubled. When I was at Bowery Mission, it was about 30,000. Now it's over 50,000. And it's just the exploding here. It's a real and a growing problem. It's an incredible problem. So what we do is provide medical care, dental, podiatry, mental health, social service, drug abuse, all whole gamut dental services for people that would not be able to get those services otherwise.
That's pretty amazing. And I know that there's an awful lot of homeless people in our cities, and it's a very sad situation for people. We in Colorado here have a place called, I can't remember the name of it now, but anyway, it's a place for homeless people out here where our VA hospital used to be. And some of those folks have incorporated into the community, and they're wonderful people. And it's just sad, the situation that some of them have gotten into over the years. Terry, you pretty much answered this question. I ask all of my guests this question because, of course, our title of our show is Step Into the Light, and we like to have our guests talk about how they have come from a dark time in their lives into the light, and you definitely described a dark time in your long story, which we appreciate you sharing with us. But would you share a quote or a scripture verse that has helped you out of that dark period in your life? And maybe the Habakkuk 2 is the one, but do you have anything else that really sticks in your mind that you it's kind of your go-to verse or your go-to inspirational quote when things really get tough for you?
Yeah, it's one that I find myself speaking almost every day as I walk to work here in New York City, and that is that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And we've had a lot of different weapons that have tried to get at us over the years. And, you go through these things like this. I won't give you any more long stories. But, yeah, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I will never leave you or forsake you. One of my favorite scriptures, John 14:15. The whole upper room discourse, and where Jesus says over and over, I will not leave you as orphans. I've always struggled with insecurity. It's been something that's a part of my DNA, I guess, and so I hang on to that. I will never leave you or forsake you, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper.
Terry, with about 15 minutes left, I really want to talk about your books. First of all, where did you get the idea for the series? And you had to have done a phenomenal amount of research to use the historically accurate material that is contained in this story. How was the research conducted? And like I said earlier, where did you get the idea for the story? Because I just absolutely love it.
Well, thank you, Patty. Unfortunately, I can't take a lot of credit for it. I had one idea when I was working at Bowery Mission. I was standing in the back of the Bowery Mission Chapel one day. The building, the Bowery Mission building, was built in 1909, and back in about 1998-99, we did a historic renovation of the entire facility, and it's really three different buildings that are put together, and really brought it back to what it looked like in 1909. And I was standing in the back of the chapel one day. It's a long chapel, and at the back end of it there's a platform where the speakers, and there's a altar rail in front of it where thousands of men have come to Christ, and above the platform are these beautiful organ pipes, really gorgeous, and the organ's long gone. It was taken out long ago, but the pipes are there. And I thought wouldn't it be cool if there was a room hidden behind those organ pipes? And I knew it was back. I've been behind those organ pipes. I knew it was back there. But I just had this, wouldn't that be neat if it was something that was hidden back there? And there was another idea that was banging around in my mind about Jerusalem, is that if there was a temple underneath Temple Mount, that way the Muslims could have the top of Temple Mount and the Jews could have under Temple Mount, and maybe we'd be able to have peace in Jerusalem. It was those two thoughts that started to come together as an idea and developed into the Sacred Cipher. And once the Sacred Cipher was finished, people started asking me, well, when's the sequel coming out? And I said, I don't know. What sequel? And they said, oh, yeah, what's going to happen next? And I said, I don't know what's going to happen next. I had one idea. So I started thinking about it. Well, what am I going to do for a sequel? And that's why there's 4 years between the first book and the second book, because it just took me a long time to try to figure out what the story was and how it progressed. There are some authors that sit down and before they start writing, they've got an outline prepared that's very, very detailed. They've got their characters that are up on the wall. They've got pictures. They know what they look like. They've got their whole life story. They know how one piece is going to fit into the next. Unfortunately, that's not the way I worked at that time, and I'm trying to get away from it. But I had one idea, and I started down that road and just sort of worked it out as I went along. I wrote myself into a lot of dead ends and had to come out of it. There's a good part of it, things that I wrote that never got in the book because it just didn't work. But it's amazing to me that there are things in the first book that I wrote that, without really a great deal of thought, that became critical elements in the evolution of the story into the second and the third books. I really believe, and I don't do this, you know, just facetiously. This is God's work. It's really the move of the Holy Spirit in me. When I sit down to write, God gave me a gift. I've been a writer all my life. I've been a storyteller all my life. And God gave me this gift. And when I sit down and I go to work, it's His gift that's at work. My wife, Andrea, and I went to see Joan Baez down here in Town Hall in New York a few years ago. And it was the 50th anniversary of her in performing. And during the concert, she stopped. She said, you know, a lot of people ask me about my voice. And I always tell them that the gift is from God. My job is just maintenance and delivery. And truly, that's what my job is maintenance delivery. God gave me the gift, and I have to give Him the credit for these stories because they didn't come from me. It's not like I sat down in 2008 or 2007 and figured, okay, these are going to be these three books, and this is how this story is going to progress, and this is how it's going to end up. It just didn't work that way. The story came over time. The characters told me who they were and what they wanted to do in a way. The story evolved, and it was just, a lot of it was revelation. I mean, the Holy Spirit saying, okay, take it this way, take it that way. And you asked about the research. I did a lot of the research at the main library in New York City, the one down on Bryant Park. It's a research library. It's a gorgeous place. Spent a lot of time there looking at books and digging up historic stuff. Spent a lot of time online, a lot of time with Google Maps, taking a look at Jerusalem and some of these areas from the sky and trying to get as much information as I could and detail as I could. But I didn't go to Jerusalem until 2011. My wife and I went. So a lot of what's in the books, in the first two books, was just from what I could learn in my research before I got there. It's funny, when we got there, how much turned out to be right. You know, how many things I got right, and it's amazing how many things I got wrong. I had one guy who lives in Jerusalem one time sent me a note and said, you don't know what you're talking about. And it's true. There are some things that I didn't know about. But I was very blessed that early in the process I was introduced to a woman named Kathy Vance, who was an archaeologist in Jerusalem, and she was going to school there, and had a lot of long conversations, email conversations with Kathy about the archaeology of Jerusalem and what was going on there, and the political environment. And she really helped me a lot in formulating the early ideas for the environment around the outside of the book. And she's also helped me find this crazy extinct language, the demonic language that the message was written in. So I really had a lot of help from people who knew a lot more than I did. And then, you know, the Lord was really led me in developing these stories. I really, Patty, can take no credit for the stories, for the ideas. I think I just happened to be a guy sitting at a computer and trying to do the maintenance and the delivery of the gift that God gave me.
Well, I'll tell you what, Terry, I with you, I give all the glory to God, but on the other hand, an awful lot of hard work went into the writing of that series, because I do writing myself, and let me tell you what, it's not easy. It's not easy to take all of those ideas and all of those thoughts and all that research and put it into something that is going to be palatable for readers. So, again, I want to commend you on that. And I did want to mention to our listeners, those who are listening via computer and are on the Blog Talk Radio site, you will see some photos on the slideshow of Terry over there in Jerusalem. That's why I was kind of surprised, Terry, when you first said, well, I hadn't been there, and I thought, surely you had to have gotten there. So I really enjoyed those photographs that you sent, and hopefully I'm pretty sure they came out on the site so folks can see you and see what the environment looks like and so such.
Thank you. It was a wonderful trip there.
I bet. Do you get a sense of just the holiness of the area, Terry, and the history when you're there?
It's you can't avoid it. I know when Andrew and I were wandering around, it was amazing to walk down the same streets that Jesus walked down. And almost the same stones that Jesus walked on. We went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and you never know if this is exactly where this happened or that happened, but you know it was in the area. You know that's the city that Christ was in, and you go through the Via Doloroso, and you know that was the way he went. The history of it, the power of it. There's a power in Jerusalem. You just feel it. And there's also a lot of tension in Jerusalem. So you've got we were up on the Temple Mount, standing outside of the Dome of the Rock, and a lot of the Muslim people were there having prayer time, and they sit around the trees and they study. And then there were Israeli soldiers walking by them with their submachine guns and their flak jackets and stuff.
My.
So there's all that going on at the same time, but it is just an incredible place. It is an incredible time. I know my wife Andrea was absolutely moved to tears so many times, and it's just in the places that we went. So beautiful. It's different. It's but it'll change your life.
It sounds like an amazing experience, Terry. If you had a reader come to you and say, "I've not read your books. Tell me why I should read them. What kind of a message are you as a writer trying to convey?" What would you tell that reader? What kind of a takeaway do you feel that you have for readers?
I think that for me, the takeaway is that the past is present. At the core of our Christian faith is a confidence that a man born over 2,000 years ago, a man who's already been killed once, that he's still alive today, and that our Bible has prophecies written and spoken thousands of years ago, thousands of years before Christ, that those prophecies have come true or will come true, either tomorrow or the next day after that in years from now. But that those prophecies that are in there will determine the fate of man, both the current fate of man and the eternal fate of man, so that what we see happening around us today, and we read what's in Scripture, and we see what's happening around us today, and it can make us believe that the things that Scripture writes about, the things that are prophetic, may be close. The end of the Bible may be close. And it's just, to me, it's that what is considered past by a lot of people, they look at that and say, oh, these just are old historic stories. Oh, you know, doesn't have anything to do with me. The past is present, and it's going to be even more present. The closer, the more, every day we go, we get closer to the climactic stories in Scripture. When I started out with the books, it was one idea. These were not intended to be, you know, sort of prophetic books or looking into prophetic history and trying to get a sense of how that would tie in with current events. But current events and prophecy seem to be tying to get themselves together a great deal, and we don't know where that's going to go. I mean, the first century Christians believed that God's return, you know, Jesus' return was imminent, so we don't know, but it certainly seems like we're getting close. And
yes.
I think that as we live in this time and we see things like the birth of Israel that come to pass, and we know that the clock is ticking, to me it's all those things that were in the past that were spoken by the prophets now are coming to reality today. And that's what I find is absolutely fascinating, and how that impacts our lives today. And we can see that all around the Middle East, all the upheaval that's going on. It just all fits into God's ultimate plan. We just don't know when that's all going to happen.
Well, I think what I like about the series so much is that it clarifies for me a lot of what is going on, because you watch the news and I just never had a real grasp of all the turmoil, but you take it and you make it something that I can more or less begin to understand. And I realize this is speculation on your part as a novelist, but you kind of get inside the heads of these leaders and what they're thinking and what their motivations are. And I, like I said probably two or three times on the show, I just can't emphasize enough how much I've enjoyed that series, and I'm still enjoying it because I'm not completely through book three yet. Just a matter of curiosity, what's next on your writing agenda? Do you have another series in mind?
I do. I'm working
good
on it now. And it's a series about, I believe that the empires of the past are going to rise again. I believe that the Persian Empire and the Ottoman Empire and the Islamic Empire, the Caliphate, are going to rise again. I think we can see the beginnings of it now. And the interesting thing is that all three of those empires occupied the same space at different times. And there's a belief in the Muslim world that if they have controlled land at any time, that it's theirs forever. So I think there's going to be a massive conflict, but as these empires try to rise again, and they're going to be in conflict with each other. And so that's the premise of the new series. It's going to be called The Empires of Armageddon.
Oh, how neat. Well, Terry, I hate to tell you this, but we are out of time. I cannot begin to thank you enough for this wonderful show. I thoroughly enjoyed visiting with you.
Well, thank you, Patty. It's been a real pleasure. I hope I didn't talk too long. My story was a bit long, but I hope it wasn't.
I thought it was great. And I did want to say on a personal note, back to what you and I talked about before we went on air, Terry, you never know, but I'm going to pray about it. Maybe someday you and I can meet for lunch in Scroon Lake.
That would be great. I love
Wouldn't
it.
That
Scroon
be
Lake is
awesome?
Tremendous. Yeah. It would be tremendous. Yeah.
So
Andrea would have to come along because she listens to it. Yeah. Well, thank you, Patty. I really appreciate the time. It's been a wonderful, wonderful.
It's been really wonderful, and I would be honored to meet your wife. So, hey, you never know.
You never know.
Well, God bless you, Terry, and I wish you much success with the series and with your future writing endeavors.
Well, thank you, Patty. It's been a real pleasure. I've enjoyed every moment of it. Thank you very much.
Take care. Bye now. God bless you. In closing the show out today, remember, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remember. God bless you. Check out my website at pattysheen, pattisheene.com, and you will find the link to the archive there, which is actually the same as the live link, in case you didn't know that. So, love to have you take a listen. God bless you, everyone.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a